so different up from here. It's so easy to be there at that level. But we'll get through. I'll get through it. So it was a foggy night in the sea, and the captain of the ship looks at a fading light in a distance. And immediately he tells his crew members to send out an alert. Alter your course 10 degrees north. And then the reply comes back, you alter your course 10 degrees south. The captain of the ship is now angry because his command was ignored. So he sends out another message, this time, alert, alter your course 10 degrees south, I am the captain of the ship. And then immediately another response comes back saying, alter your course 10 degrees north, I am a seaman, third class Jones. Immediately the captain sent a third message, knowing the fear it would invoke in the other person. This time he sends out this message, alter your course 10 degrees south, I am a battleship. Then the reply comes, alter your course 10 degrees north, I am a lighthouse. I mean, it's a great story. Yes, we laugh, but I think it's the stupidity sometimes of our lives too. How we try to alter God. And we come to a certain point in our life and we say, God, alter your course 10 degrees south. And God replies, you alter your course 10 degrees north. And in that moment, we forget who is really in charge, right? And most of us can relate. At some point in our lives, we try to alter God's course because we think that is better for us. But God comes back and sometimes says, you need to alter your course. I am the one who's going to stand firm, right? And we know we are living in this extremely dark times, and they are becoming more difficult for us to navigate through this fog. And you all can agree with that. And we really don't know who to believe, who to listen to, right? With all the voices we hear every day, with so many voices around us, it's very difficult to hear the one voice we should be hearing, that is the voice of God, in this fogginess of our lives. And if there's ever a time for you and I to be able to say, this is God's will in my life, and these are the things God has spoken to me, and this is what he's telling me to do because it's been verified and testified by the word of God, that is the voice and that is the commitment that we will have to keep that will help us not to go shipwreck in our lives. We need to be hearing the voice of God. But naturally, our tendency is to listen to every other voice other than the voice of God. With that, turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer for a minute. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for your word. And I just thank you that you gave us another opportunity, Lord, to come into your presence. And just pray for each and everyone here, Lord. They are your children. They are your special chosen people, Lord. And you have a plan for each one of us, Lord. But I don't know each one's heart. Some of them have walked in with the burdens in their hearts. Some of them have walked in with joy in their hearts, Lord. You know every heart that came in. And we are all thirsty for your word. We are hungry for your word. And I pray that you fill us, Father, with your word. Please help me to step aside and let your Holy Spirit teach us, Father, what we need so we can bring glory to your holy name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. You guys there? John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. And he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of the world. Most familiar verse, right? We come across. And Jesus is saying this, I am the light of the world. Jesus is not saying he is the reflection of light, or he is just a secondary source of light. He is saying, I am the light. I am the giver of light. I am the light. Because we know in Revelation, when the new heaven and earth comes in, the sun is not going to be there. The moon is not going to be there. It will be Jesus Christ who will be shining the entire world. We don't need a source of light like sun or moon when Jesus comes back and rules with us for all eternity. Right? So Jesus is the source of light. He is not just a reflection. John, he came up front, right? He was a reflection of light. He was pointing to the light, but he was not the light. He was pointing to Jesus who would be the light. And now Jesus steps in this scene, and he says, I am the light of the world. But underline the word, he that followeth me. He that followeth me. Yes, it is that decision we make in our lives to accept Christ and move forward. But this idea is we continue to follow Christ in our day-to-day life. Continue to follow. There's a whole meaning behind that, right? It's like denying myself. We all know the scriptures. Denying myself, pick up the cross, and moving forward, no matter what the situation is, I'm still going to follow Christ. Yes, we know all that. But do we practically do that in our lives? And he that followeth me, if we do that every day in our lives, what is going to happen? We shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of the word. Sorry, light of life. Right? So, very straightforward. But the natural man has this tendency to be pulled towards the darkness. There is something in it that we all are drawn. You all agree there's that power in the darkness. We know that it's wrong. We hate to do things. We know the consequences, but it's just we like doing it. We just want to do it, right? That is our natural man inside us. It all started, you guys are all familiar with, it all started in the Garden of Eden, right? When Adam and Eve had this perfect relationship with God the Father, every day he had fellowship with them. He came, sat with them, chatted with them, right? And he asked them to do one thing. God did not create Adam and Eve as robots. He could have done that, right? Like our Alexa right now. He could have tuned Adam and Eve saying, every day in the morning, 9 o'clock, I'm going to walk by, and they're going to say, good morning, Jesus, I love you, give a hug, and then they go do their stuff. And in the evening, Jesus comes back, tune the thing, and say, good morning, Jesus, I love you. That doesn't mean anything. It has to come from within. So God did not create Adam and Eve as robots, but he gave them free will to choose to love God. At the same time, he gave a commandment saying, let's put a tree there. And the one thing they have to do is not eat of the fruit of that tree. God the Father wanted them to come with a pure heart, with a loving heart within themselves, and not worry about the things that others have to offer. And God put the commandment, and Adam and Eve, he messed up, right? And we know from then on, we have the sin nature within us. So the moment we are born, we are on our way to hell, that is eternal punishment, away from God. But God steps in, and so from there on, we inherited this sin nature from Adam and Eve, right? Either you agree or disagree, we all have that sin nature inside us, right? Here's a few more scriptures. John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. It says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. It clearly says there, right? The natural man, we just love darkness. There is something about that that we are pulled, we are drawn towards. Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds shall be reproved. One more scripture, a couple more. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Because in the dark, I can't see anything. I just keep going. I stumble. I still keep going because there's no light in that. And people love to do that. We all, as natural man, we love to be in that darkness and continue to be in there. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 14. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. The scripture is clear about that. Man's natural man loves to do the things of the darkness. And we continue to do that because we have pleasure, right? Sin is, obviously we know as Christians, we know there's consequences of sin. But then there's pleasure for a moment. Otherwise we wouldn't do, right? Pastor always says that. The stolen waters are sweet. Or the bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Otherwise we wouldn't do that. There is that natural desire to do the things that we shouldn't be doing. I don't have to teach my 5, 6, 7-year-old kids to not lie or to not disobey mom and dad. It's natural for them. I have to teach the opposite. Don't do this. We have to train them. You don't have to teach a kid to be like selfish. They are automatically, it's within. You have to teach them to be loving others, right? So it's by nature we are designed. Our flesh nature has this sin nature that we inherit, unfortunately, from our fathers. It's continuous and it keeps going. And there is something in that darkness that attracts. Why am I going all there? The reason is because Jesus comes in this context of which he spoke that Jesus is the light of the world. We see that Jesus, in the context, he is in the it's in a moment of very spiritual darkness. He says these words. All right. So go back to verse 1. Let's just read this and get the context of what Jesus is saying in verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? All right, you get the scene? Jesus is teaching to everybody in the morning. All right, and a group of Pharisees and scribes bring in this woman who was caught in adultery. So they literally dragged her out in the act, put her blanket around, and then the scribes and Pharisees brought this woman in front of Jesus. And now they are going to ask Jesus, Jesus, according to the law of Moses, if a woman is caught in adultery, if we go to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, let me just read it. It talks about the adulterous woman being put to death. Let me just read this. And the man that committed adultery with another man's wife, even he that committed adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. But here we see only one being brought. So obviously Jesus would have asked her, where's the man? Right? According to the law, it should be two. It takes two to tango, right? Not this one man. The one woman. So they brought. So this is not, they want something to learn from Jesus. They want Jesus to put in a spot. Right? It's not something they are asking for Jesus so they can understand or learn something. It is really to put Jesus in a spot. Because in the context, you see, Jesus is teaching his way, right? His way of eternal life. At the same time, if Jesus says, no, I'm not going to stone, Jesus is going against the law of Moses. Right? But if Jesus says, yes, he is still in trouble because the Jews are, the capital punishment is gone because they are under the rulership of Rome at this time. And Rome has the authority to put someone to death, not Jews. Jews were allowed to worship, they have the synagogue and everything, but they are not. They can't establish a capital punishment. They have Sanhedrin, they have to go to the Pilate, and then request the order. So if Jesus says, go stone her to death, he's going against the Romans. If Jesus says, don't stone, he's going against the law of Moses. All right? So now, let's see. Verse 6. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Sometimes the best answer to answer a critic is just don't say anything, right? If you know they are coming with the wrong intention, like, you know, they ask some questions. Jesus said, he didn't even say a word. He just stooped down and wrote something on the ground as though he heard them not. Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, so they keep asking Jesus question. He lifted up himself and said unto them, and now he says, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. Verse 8. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. We don't know what Jesus wrote at this moment, right? But this is the only time you will see Jesus writing something. All the Gospels were written by his apostles, but none was written. So this is the only time you'll see Jesus writing something, but it is on the ground, it's gone, right? And then he said, whoever did not sin, let him cast the first stone. And then again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. What did Jesus say? He said, whoever is without sin, he's going to the root of our sin nature, the darkness that we all carry without Christ, right? He's going to the sin nature, the root problem, and he's saying, you guys all are Pharisees. You obey the law. You teach the law. They go so beyond that, you know, they don't work on Sabbaths. They keep the law and they reverence God as the holy God, like we all should be, right? They are doing it, but for a wrong reason, because they are missing the truth right in front of them. And Jesus went to their heart and said, if any one of you did not sin, let him cast the first stone. And what happened? In verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and then the woman. And verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? So now Jesus is left with the woman. And remember, in the start of the chapter, they were the whole crowd. He's teaching to the crowd. So the crowd are still there. And amongst them, the Pharisees brought the woman in the middle and then put her. But only the Pharisees and scribes who accused of her left. But there are still people around. You guys get it? All right. So now Jesus says, where are thy accusers? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So I put down a couple of things here. Jesus offers mercy in place of judgment. Right? I mean, we all, what would you do if you were in place of Jesus? Or what would you do if you were in place of Pharisees? But I think our practical position is, we are all in the place of the adulterous woman. Right? And the Pharisees are the law. The law is perfect. That's why nobody could keep it. The law was like our schoolmaster. He was pointing to our Savior, because without law, I wouldn't know, or I wouldn't need a Savior. Without law telling me I'm a mess, I'm a sinner, and with this human nature, with this sinful nature in me, I have no right to stand before the Holy God. And I deserve to be sent away for all eternity away from God's presence, because God is holy. But Jesus made his provision, right? In place of judgment, God offered mercy to this sinner, the adulterous woman. I mean, we, in human terms, we put these sins in some high positions: homosexuality, adultery, murder. They are all up there. And then we have lice and stealing some cookie from a cookie jar. So those, we put it way down, right? But look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. Some of you might know this. These six things that the Lord hate. And Jesus puts lice in the same place as murder. So if I lied before God, I'm in the same stand as the murderer who actually committed the murder. We both are in the same level. There is no hierarchy in sin. So we look at, oh, this woman, I can't believe we also are in the same place as this adulterous woman. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. I mean, if we reflect our life in the last week, we all have messed up in one or the other, or some of them, or maybe all. A proud look, that prideful look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. I mean, obviously, most of you, all of you, right? We don't. But Jesus goes beyond. If I have hatred towards my brother, I already committed murder in my heart. He goes a step beyond than just the law, right? So we are all guilty of that. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brother. All these are abominations unto God. So we are no better or in a little okay position than this woman. We all deserve to be punished and stoned to death, right? But Jesus comes in and he offers mercy instead of judgment. But remember, God still condemns sin, but he loves sinners. Doesn't mean God accepted what she did, right? He still condemns sin, but that is where Jesus steps in, right? Jesus, 2,000 years ago, he went to the cross. And who took the punishment of this adulterous woman? He took the punishment of my sins. He took the punishment of your sins, and he paid it on the cross. So he took the punishment and the judgment and the God's wrath on his shoulders so I and the adulterous woman can be set free. Right? So we serve an awesome God. Two things. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I was a kid. I mean, I grew up, my dad and mom, they are believers, so I grew up in a Christian home. I went to Sunday, even though I didn't like going to church. All my other friends are having fun. I was dragged to church by my parents. I still went. And there was one pastor. So before we had a regular pastor, we had four pastors come in every week, first Sunday, second Sunday. So there was this first Sunday, his name is Pastor Reuben. Every sermon he comes in, he reminds us who we are in Christ. And this was the verse he would point out. I will never forget this verse. He says, but ye, talking about the followers of Jesus Christ who believed and put their trust in Jesus Christ, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people, or our special people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is who we are in Christ. We are a chosen generation. There is something about that, that being chosen, like favorites, right? In the Old Testament, God chose Israel. He was his favorite. Israel's were his favorite. They were the apple of his eye. Did they deserve to do anything to be the apple of his eye? Nothing. If you go read them, they were a mess, just like you and I. But he chose the children of Israel to be their apple of an eye. And now, if we accept Jesus Christ, we are his apple of his eye. And he says, you are my chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are set apart from the world because the world is still in darkness. You have seen the light. You have accepted the light. And now you are a holy nation and a very special people. It's something if your boss, you're working with a group of 10 and there is one favorite for the boss, right? There's something about that special person, like, yeah, little grace, little mercy, little praise, everything goes to that special person. And God is saying, you are that special person. That what is our purpose now? That we should show forth the praises of him Who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light? So I got 2 points. Jesus called you out of the darkness, number one. And the next one is Jesus brought you into his marvelous light. If you are sitting here and you accepted Jesus Christ, Jesus has pulled you from the power of the darkness into his marvelous light. He literally like pulled you, because that is where we belong to, right? Remember with the sin nature we just looked at up front? But he pulled us out of his darkness. It's nothing I did. It is all by the grace of God. But then at some point in my life, I had to make that decision to accept, repent of my sins, and then follow Christ. And this is what Jesus is going to do to you. A couple more verses on that idea of pulling away from darkness. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. So before you are saved, we are under the power of who? Under the power of Satan, the king of darkness, right? We are under the power of Satan, but then when we accepted, choose light, we are brought unto God, that ye may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Colossians 1:13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now we are heirs of the Most High Eternal God. And we are his children, we are his sons and daughters. And we inherited our God, our Heavenly Father's inheritance. So as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to be walking in light, right? That means loving people, even though they are a pain, we still have to love them. Love as I have loved you, right? It's not easy. Forgive as I have forgiven. Unless I received forgiveness from Jesus and I truly understand, it's very hard to forgive. I mean, it's easy to preach, but forgiving someone who accused you of something that you did not did is not at all easy. But it is possible. But it's not easy. You have a choice to keep that bitterness and be bitter at someone for the rest of your life, or accept what Jesus has done and realize how Jesus forgave us, and we offer forgiveness, right? And then judging others. Can't believe this person did this. Oh, he goes to church every Sunday, but I can't believe. Obviously, we have to go in love and tell if there is something wrong with the person, but we should be offering forgiveness and not judge people as Christ is dealing with me. I should be dealing with others, followers of Christ, as follower of Christ, right? In John chapter 5, Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I mean, that's a strong statement. Jesus is saying, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But what if Jesus goes, after resurrection, Jesus went to heaven, right? Jesus gave a more responsibility for a follower of Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, he's saying to the followers, that is believers, the disciples, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So now this is our responsibility. Now Jesus is saying, yes, I'm the light of the world. But now Jesus is saying, as a follower of Christ, you are the light of the world. You are the torchbearer now. And the world is looking at you to be pointed to Jesus Christ. And we are that messengers. And it is a privilege. And sometimes we look at that as a burden. Oh, I have to give a track, or I have to tell somebody, what if he doesn't like? But it should be joy in sharing the light of Christ, right? It shouldn't become a burden. It's out of our heart's abundance. It should pour out. Witnessing, right? We should be telling others and be that light, and let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. And we are to be that light. shining in the midst of the darkness, right? So I have a young son, he's 7 years old, right? There are so many things that we need to teach the young children, right, as parents. But things have changed so much from my generation to the kids, what they are exposed to, and just at a young age, and the schools, everything around, things have changed so much. So I was thinking some of the things I have to teach my kid. How many of you know this? Raise your hand. Some young kids, yeah, they don't have no idea what that is. So when that tape comes out of that tape recorder and you hear the rah, 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 rah sound, and you go, oh man, you are running to that tape, hit the stop button because you have to slowly pull that thing off, and it's a pain to untangle all that thing and finally use that pencil to like bring it back in. And if I show that to my kid, he will have no idea what that is. Right? And here's another one I found interesting. How many of you used a floppy disk? The size of that floppy disk is 1.7 MB. So my whole sermon PowerPoint was 2 MB. So that wouldn't, my PowerPoint would not fit in that little floppy drive. And now you have these small memory cards that's 128 gig. It can hold 10 months of videos in that one little thing. But we had to carry that big disk. It's the size of a palm. And my one presentation in my college had that one Word document that had that. And now I have to tell him, you go to Microsoft Word, there's a small save button on top. You see that little icon there? That's a floppy drive. Did you ever realize where that came from, the save button? On top of any of your documents, you go save, there's a little square thing with a blue and a, so that is your floppy drive. So the inventors, whoever created that button, came from that little floppy, They would have put a CD or a disk or something else, but they used a floppy drive, so we never forget the roots. How much we struggled. And now he goes in and he has 160 GB of videos. He doesn't even know the pain of compressing a file, trying to fit in that one floppy drive. I mean, the kids, but more importantly, this is the stuff that we need to be teaching the kids. I mean, those are all fun. Even if you don't teach it, that's fine. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and 9 says, and these are the words which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk to them when thou sittest in thine house, and thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign unto thine hand, and they shall be a frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. This is God the Father is telling Moses to inscribe God's word in their hearts. When you are sitting down at a table, talk to him about God's goodness. Talk to him about God's mercy. When you are walking, talk to your children about God's mercy and what God has done to us. And when you lie down, when you rise up, so there is no certain moment. It's every day in our walk, we need to be teaching our kids because the times are really dark. And if you and I as adults are having struggle going through the fogginess of our life, think about our young children, what they'll have to go through. Some of the things that we have no access to when we were kids are quite open to everybody now. We had to go to a store to, you know, get something and hide it and look at it and then throw it out. It's right now you open the, not even open the laptop, turn on the iPad. It's right there. Unfortunately. So we need to teach our kids that yes, there's power in the darkness. It'll pull us, but there is power on the other side. And Jesus can give that strength to be able to pull us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Right? So now you're saying, all right, Pradeep, it's good. I got my spiritual blindness off. I accepted Jesus Christ. I'm walking with the Lord. But there are things going on in my life. I'm struggling. And sometimes it seems so dark, right? We are at that moment where it seems so dark. I have Jesus with me, but why are the things not going the way I should? It could be by something about your health that you're struggling with, and you're asking God, and you're not hearing. It could be one day we go and we lost a job, and we're having a tough time bringing the food to the table. Or some could be broken relationships. It seems so dark. Like, why did it even happen? I'm a believer. I accepted Christ. Why is this thing happening to me? Or maybe you're single and you're struggling. I need a partner. I mean, I'd love to be worshiping with my partner, but I'm not. And you're praying and you're not seeing any response right away. And sometimes the church doesn't give you what you think it ought to give. And it leaves you with this tremendous emptiness and a deep hole within your heart because of the void. And we become bitter and we begin to try to fill that we oftentimes declare that we need something or someone to take this pain away. So what do? We grab some food. Or we buy a car, or we buy a house, or we make up a relationship, and even then it doesn't satisfy. You can go through, the car gets old, the house will have holes you have to fix, the relationship again gets broken, right? So man's desire is to have this fulfillment by something or someone in our lives. But we miss the importance of Christ being that fulfillment. The only answer for that is Jesus. Right? The only answer for that, I think I put up a little thing. Yeah. We have this whole heart and we have that one missing piece and we try to fill in with everything else possible except God. And that missing piece is God. It is not that moment where you accepted Jesus Christ, you got saved, awesome, you're on your way to heaven. It's everyday living. Am I putting God as my first priority in my life? And if I'm not doing that, I'm filling it with something else. And it'll only last for a day or two, and again, that void will be there. That void is given by God, and it has to be filled by God himself. And Jesus is the only answer for that little hole we all are striving to. And if we are filled with Jesus, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all the other things you are struggling with, they will fall into place. I don't know when, but they will, right? Sometimes it takes time. We have to wait. Or sometimes God answers. But eventually, if our focus is to be filled with Christ, all the other things, we know that all things work together for good for those who love and obey God. And so these heartaches that we go through, they are simply hungry hearts. They are hungry for God. And Charles Spurgeon said this, to trust God in light is, I would say something, because when things are going well and you trust God, it's awesome, right? But trusting him in the times of darkness, that is faith. Trusting God when things are not going the way I planned is faith. It's very easy to say, a great quote, but I struggle with it. And if you're honest, we all struggle with it. We know God's will. We know that God is our anchor. We know that God is our lighthouse. We know that God is driving our ship. We say all those things, but when situation comes, when the darkness in our life, I'm not talking spiritual darkness, the situations in our life comes and we are pushed to the wall, that's when our real me comes out. Either I'm trusting God during that times in my darkness, or I'm trying to help God to achieve what I need. Right? Hey, we are all humans, right? One day, it was a couple of weeks ago, I think, there was really severe thunderstorms outside. It was loud, and Joshua was sleeping in the other bedroom, and we were sleeping. And suddenly, he screamed, like he got up, opened the door, and came running to our room. And we said, I quickly got up. Priya also got up. We turned on the light. We said, Joshua, it's all right. It's all right. Hey, Jesus is with you. Angels are in your room. And he goes, yes, I know Jesus is with me, but I want to hug you and sleep with you. I mean, we as Christians, I can totally, next morning I got up, I said, I'm just like this little boy. I know from the word, Jesus is always with me. I know he's going to take care, but sometimes I needed that sign, like a physical touch, like, you know, to hug Jesus. While I'm driving to work, I just literally look at my next seat. Jesus, you're coming. I don't do that every time, but when you are so close to God and you just want to see Christ, like, you know, we know that Jesus is always there, right? Where two or three are gathered, Jesus is here. Do we really believe that? The word says, do I really believe that? When the dark times come in my life, do I really believe that Jesus is still holding my hand? I really want to feel that, like, you know, we are all on the same page. Like that little boy, he wanted a hug from dad and mom. He knows that Jesus was there in the room, but he just wanted that physical touch. And you and I, sometimes, we also need those signs from God, right? It's an interesting story, and I'll close with this. I was driving to work. I work in Hartford from Milford. It's, on a good day, it takes 1 hour, 50 minutes to 1 hour, right? So one day I had an appointment with a one-on-one meeting with the AVP of the company, right? So it's a thing, I have to go. I have to be on time, I have to be early. So I start at 7:30, my appointment is at 9:15. I start at 7:30, so that gives me 7:30 to 8:30, 8:30 to 9, 1.5 hour, and still I have 15 minutes to park the car, go, right? I drive till Meriden, and 91 is a mess. It's such a mess, my estimate time was 10:30. So thank God for GPS, right? I have Waze, so it has the real time, so it took a detour. And the other route I can take is Berlin Turnpike, through Newington, and then all the way to Hartford. That's a mess too. So between those two, the other option was drive on the local roads. It was hardly 18 miles from there, and I was driving, I started at 8:30, and 8:45, I'm still maybe in West Hartford, I'm still not even in Hartford. It's 8:45. So from Meriden to almost Hartford, I drove in local roads. Just traffic lights, stop signs, a school bus comes in the front. I'm like, Lord. And my hands are like, I want to run over that. No, I know, because I have a kid, I understand the pain. If I didn't have a kid, I would have been cursing that verse. So you have to go through some situations to appreciate what they are doing. Right? So now that I have a kid, I really appreciate, wow, we should slow down because there's a kid. There's somebody's kid. If it were my kid, I wouldn't be doing that. Right? So I appreciate, but then when you're in a rush and you see a school bus, and yeah, it's a mess. So, right, I still drive, and finally I get to I-84, and there's only one exit I have to take to get to my work. So that's how long I drove in the local road. I believe it was 8:55. I'm driving on the highway. Again, highway is also a mess. And the car in front of me, it was a Sonata, black Sonata, and the license plate on that said, be still. It was like God smacking on my face. I'm talking to God all this time. Lord, I'm meeting with this person. I have to be there. Like, why this day? Why does it have to be today? It could be any other day. I could go to work at 10:30. My boss cares less. But that day, I have to be there at 9 o'clock. And then I start half an hour early. I wasn't lazy too, right? I hope I wasn't. 7:30 was enough time. But then that car, I saw that sign, and all my shivers, all my that steam that I was running through in all the local roads just went off. It was like put down and be still. It was God literally saying to Moses, like, be still and know that I'm God. And that was the license plate, right? I didn't take a picture, but that is what I saw, because I don't want to use my phone while driving. So that was God telling me, like, just be still. And sometimes we all need those little signs. It's all right to pray, right? It's okay to pray for situations to get you through. But then we need to realize that that void cannot be filled with anybody else except God. And in my life, I need to be filled with Christ first and then worry about the other things. Because if I get filled with Christ first, I won't be worrying about power. I won't be worrying about that new position that will give me more pay. I won't be worrying about a bigger house. I won't be worrying about being ahead of somebody or you know, trying to chase down my I'm not saying don't set goals, go do it, but your priority first should be Christ, and everything else will automatically follow. Let me close with this. In John chapter 6, Jesus says in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven, and if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus is saying, I am the living bread. I'm not just the bread. At one time you accepted Christ and off you go, you're on your own. No, he is that continual provider, continual sustainer of my life. Even though I'm going through the hard times, even though I'm going through the most awesome times in my life, God is still with me. And I need to be able to say, you are all I need, and you are my living bread. And Jesus is saying, I am that living bread, and everyone who comes to me will never thirst or hunger. And if you can walk out with this whole sermon, walk out with this, Jesus wants to feed you, and he wants to fill you so you are not running to anything else. And the last one, Jesus wants to free you from the spiritual bondness. Right? Yeah. Jesus wants to feed you, he wants to fill you, and he wants to free you. And it's you, your choice and my choice to be filled at the table of the King every day and not be filled by something else, some person, something, or some place. Is that right time? Yes. Oh, you got 4 minutes. So just one last story. You guys, if you go to 2 Samuel chapter 9, there's a person called Mephibosheth. Someone said that right? Mephibosheth. He is the son of Jonathan, who is the son of Saul. Right? And he was dropped by this maid when he was 5 years old, when the enemy came after Saul, and she was in a hurry. She was carrying this baby, and he dropped him. And then he fell down. He lost both of his legs. He became lame. And in 2 Samuel chapter 9, you will see King David calling this man, Mephibosheth, and says, this is what he says, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 11. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's son. So this man who lost his limbs and who couldn't walk, and he was spared his life because he was lame, because all the other Saul's sons was killed. And King David, when he was taken the throne, he calls up Mephibosheth and says, this man will be eating at my table for the rest of his life. And it's a beautiful picture of my life. I'm a mess. I'm lame. I'm sinful. But God took me and he brought me at his table, at the king's table. And I can buffet on the king's table for the rest of my life. But I have a choice every day to feast at king's table or go out and feast at the garbage of sins. And we all have that choice that you can make. Are you sitting at the king's table? Because he has offered to be sitting, you sitting at the king's table. And we have a choice to sit every day at the king's table because he is our living bread. But I have also a choice to not sit at the king's table and run away and go eat from the garbage. So think about it. Walk out with this, that Jesus wants to feed you and he wants to fill you. And he has already freed you. But it is my prayer and all of our prayer this week to continue to feast at God's table, at the king's table. Because remember who we are. We are, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We are God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, a holy nation. Exactly. Remember that. That is who you are. So be as kings. Walk out as kings. And we are to be feasting at the king's table, not at anybody else. All right? Please close your eyes. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, such a beautiful picture, Lord, of Mephibosheth, how he was lame. He couldn't walk. He had all the issues in his life. He was in the darkest place of his life, Father. But Jesus, you took him, Father, and you placed him at the king's table. You covered him with the white robe on top so they don't see the lameness. You hid his weaknesses, Father. And as King David said, he will be feasting at the king's table for the rest of his life. And Jesus, I am so sorry, Lord, that you gave me that opportunity to sit at king's table every day and to just be fed by Jesus Christ and his word. But I choose, with all my struggles, with all my weaknesses, I choose to go out and be filled with something else, Lord. So Jesus, if there is anybody, Lord, who have not made that decision of first repenting of their sins, accepting that he is a sinner on his way to hell, turning from his sins and accept Jesus Christ as their savior, I pray that they will make that decision today and be part of this king's table, Lord. And Jesus, for those who did make the decision, Lord, help us to continue to feast at the king's table. And Lord, you are our living bread. You are our light, Father. And as the disciples, they saw, even in the midst of the storm, Jesus was right there through the midst of the storms. And Jesus, in our lives, in our difficult times, help us to really know that you are there. You are walking through the midst of the storms. And you will never leave us, Father, nor forsake us. So Jesus, help us to walk out with that promise that no matter what, you are always there with us, Father. And as the little boys, they want that physical hug. I pray that you always be with us, Father, and give those signs. And just help us to be more mature and really know that you are there for us. And you are in control of our lives. And help us not to be like that captain who tries to alter God's course. But help us to obey your word and alter our course according to what you command, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word. And I just pray that you will be with us for the rest of the week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.